Okay, let's open up. We're in Luke chapter 4, and like all good studies of Luke chapter 4, I ask you at this time to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's have prayer. Father, this is, Lord, we're those who take your word serious, do we not? We love your word. We love what it says. We want to follow it. We want to understand it. We want to know it. We want to live it. We want to learn it. We want to love it. We want to model it to others. So, Spirit of God, bless to that end. Help us to know this. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast. Don't be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. With the Spirit of God there, where the Spirit of God is, there is, fill in the blank, freedom. Liberty is in King James. Freedom. I won't argue that. With the Spirit of God, there is liberty, there is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. We're told in Ephesians we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And this passage in Ephesians 6, it says this, "Finally, my brethren," in chapter 6, verse 10. Now, if you're not there, you can listen. It's well-traveled ground, and you should know it. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We'll stop there. Okay, so we have the Spirit of God, we have the armor of God, we have the word of God, and then we have an adversary. And how successful are we against him? Are we living in sin? Are we living in compromise? Are we living in lust? Are we living in anger, unforgiveness, bitterness? Is Satan pulling our strings like a marionette, and are we dancing to his tune? I had a discussion a while back with, well, as a family member, and I'm not trying to, you know, say too much about that, but talking to this family member, they were showing me that I was saying, well, Jesus never sinned. They were saying, well, of course he sinned. And I thought, like, what a strange idea. What a heresy. What a bad thought. And they said, of course. And they were pointing to Luke chapter 4, where Satan and Jesus are in the Judean wilderness duking it out. And they pointed out, see, Jesus was tempted. And I thought, it probably told me more about them and their life than it told me about Jesus and the Bible. If they equate temptation with sin, I'm wondering what their spiritual life looked like. Every time Satan tempts you, I just can't help myself, I fall every time, and Satan made me do it. And really? This will be helpful then. This will be very instructive if that's you. I got to tell you something. I'm not a preacher from a place where I live in sinless perfection, but Satan doesn't own me outright. Jesus Christ says, I've dedicated my life to him. And when Satan's trying to pull those strings, I tell him, I wrestle this wrestling match. I live this every day. And there's success. There can be success. There are some sins in my life. I got to tell you this. I'm just being honest, honesty in church, you like that, right? You don't want me to lie to you. Some sins I look for in the rearview mirror, and they're just disappearing in the past. Those are so historical. Those are things, say, the one time, like, in my life, I told you when I got saved, my life was chaos. It was sin, it was depravity, it was wickedness. Was. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, well, let me tell you about old things. They're passed away, and all things become new. My life is just like it always was. Well, Maybe you're not saved. Just a possibility. I want you to at least entertain that, because he infuses you with the Holy Spirit of God and with his power and with a roadmap to success. Now, you have to do the instructions. You have to do it. You can't just know it. But this is what Luke chapter 4 is all about, okay? Now, I'm going to read the first 13 verses, okay? And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. This is after his baptism, remember? Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came on him like the form of a dove. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is what's on the docket. It's on the agenda. It's God-given. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, Thou be the Son of God. Command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, Jesus versus the devil. If you're scoring Jesus 3, the devil nothing. This is like an epic struggle. This is a huge battle. This is incredible. The Son of God versus the fallen cherub. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's a man versus Satan. It's not epic. It's daily. It's all the time. And I say that it's a man, and you're saying, well, you don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ? One, stop that. When I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus, don't go and don't build that straw man argument in your head, right? Adam, so I was talking about Jesus' humanity. He doesn't believe in the deity. Stop that. We all know better than that, right? But I want you to show, I want to emphasize something. In the Gospel of Luke, he's always talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's not saying he's not divine, but this is the point, and this is very, very, very important. Jesus doesn't beat up Satan as the Son of God. He whips him, he beats him like a rented goalie as a man. Now that's very important, is it not? Because we can't defeat Jesus, we have to defeat him on the same grounds that with the tools available to us, right? Satan says, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, I'm going to turn you to bread. And then the ravens come and peck Satan to death, right? Well, we can't do that. So Jesus is instructing us how we can defeat Satan. And it's very important that we understand that. He's not defeating him because of his divinity. He's defeating him on the grounds of his humanity. And you have to understand that. Okay? That's very important. That's helpful because it's our roadmap as well. He's full of the Holy Ghost and he's being tempted. Can you do that? Yeah. I think a lot of us don't know much about temptation, don't know much satanic opposition because his methodology is, let a sleeping dog lie. No sense waking him up. When you step out in ministry, and this is what Jesus is doing, right? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now he's preparing for ministry. And what is he? Fasting. He's in the wilderness all by himself with God. And he's being tempted. Welcome to ministry, Jesus. This is what it looks like. Hey, you think about doing ministry? You're gonna know what you're gonna know. Satan. He's gonna stop. Maybe not him personally. When I say Satan, I'm talking about all the demonic hosts. You know, I probably never met Satan. He's got more important fish to fry than me. He's got bigger targets to go after than Adam Kasper, Zach, right? Probably never met him. But one of his little nefarious henchmen, no doubt, has been assigned to my case. And so I say Satan. I'm talking about all that. You understand that, right? But here, Satan doesn't delegate a demon to handle Jesus. He goes after himself. And you know what he's going to use? He's going to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? Because it's the best he has. He's going to use that against Jesus. It's his big three. It's the weapons he uses. And once you understand that, it's very helpful. So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, we think of like a forest. Here it's the Judean wilderness. It's desert. It's a barren place. It's rocks. It's sand. It's scorpions. And it's nasty. It's not much of anything there. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did nothing. Now, he's tempted. He's tested. He's tried all 40 days. And all 40 days he's fasting. I don't know if you've ever gone on an extended fast. And I don't know if you've ever fasted 40 days. I have not. I have fasted, you know, a week or even longer than that sometimes. 3 days is not that hard. The first meal or two is hard for me. And it's different for everyone. If you have, like, low blood sugar, you might, like, pass out after a day or two. And if you go on an extended fast, I would say check with your doctor. This is my disclaimer, okay? You'll pass out, get rushed to the emergency room, and then sue me. Forget about it. Just, you know, I think you want to check with a doctor. But I think fasting's very healthy. I think it's very healthy physical. But I think it's very healthy spiritually. I'm putting food aside, Lord. I'm seeking you. And the time I spend preparing and eating food, I'm using that time to focus on you and so I haven't gone on one of these extended fasts, but it mostly, for me, it's the social aspect, the eating and stuff. After like a day or two, I'm not hungry anymore. The hunger pains go away really early in the process. They really do, for me. Now, so he's fasting for 40 days from food. He's not fasting from water for 40 days because you die. It'll be like 4 or 5 or 6 days, you're dead. That's all there is to it. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, that means the hunger came back to him in 40 days. And that's how it works, you know. When you get those hunger pains at the end of an extended fast, you have to eat because you're going to die, okay? That's what it's saying here. So then he's hungry now. You say, well, after 40 days, of course he'd be hungry. Well, I'm pointing out why it is that, because most of us haven't fasted for 40 days. And the devil said unto him, let's stop right there. Where, if you know, you got a Bible and Jesus is in the red letters, right? If you got, like, satanic, we get assign him a color. Would it like puke green or something like really horrible color? There's only three places in Scripture where that color, whatever you select, would show up. Say, really? Yeah, only three. He's quoted in several places. Like we were in Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. He's being quoted then, where he's actually directly talking in Scripture. There's only three places. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, where he's tempting Adam and Eve. And what he does, he accuses God to Eve. He's the accuser, that's what he does. Oh, you know what the problem is, Eve? He's God's, you know, he's holding out. Can you eat of all the trees? Well, yeah, we can eat of all the trees except this one here. Yeah, why is that? God's holding out. He don't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. Oh, it's an old story, Eve. It goes back to the beginning of creation, just the glass ceiling, ain't that right, sister? God holding out, you can go so high and no farther. And Satan, I can't imagine God putting Adam and Eve in paradise and withholding from them bad, you know, good things. Hey, you can eat anything. Enjoy. They're running around, they got no clothes on. I don't know, kids are here, you know, but use your imagination now. Have a high time, children. Just blessing, just goodness of God, just everything's there. And then Satan, oh yeah, if he was really a good God, wouldn't he let you eat all the trees? We have Satan accusing God, accusing God to man. That's what he does. He's the accuser. Later on, in the early chapters of Job, he's talking to God, and he's accusing Job to God, because that's what he does. Sure, Job follows you. That's because you're his sugar daddy. You're blessing him. You take his stuff, and he'll curse you right to your face. Satan is saying about Job is, you're not worthy to be worshipped. You're bribing him. You're giving him stuff. By the way, it's insight into Satan's mind, isn't it? He thinks that stuff equals blessing. He always does. So here he's talking to God about Job, and he's accused. Yeah, Job's not that faithful like you think. You withhold blessing. He's not following you anymore. So he's talking to Eve about God and accusing God. He's talking to God about Job and accusing Job. That's how he does. When he's with God, he's accusing men. When he's with men, he's accusing God. He's the accuser. This is helpful. This is very instructive, by the way. Now, three, he's with the God man, and he doesn't know exactly who to accuse, and he doesn't do very good. He can't accuse God to man because they're both right in front of him. He can't accuse man to God because they're both right in front of him, the person of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union. He's 100% God, 100% man, and Satan is at a loss, and he doesn't know what to do. Satan is in over his skis, and don't I love it? He's just going to come away with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. We already read it, and I love that. I love that. He doesn't know what to do. So here he is. This is his temptation. The devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God. Now look, the class condition of if here is since. Last word from the Father, he said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Does Jesus know that? Yes. Does Satan know that? Yes. So there's only Satan and Jesus here. So why would he say yes, if you're the Son of God? No, he's not saying that. He's saying since. You're the Son of God, right? Well, how come the starvation here? Is this the way God treats his only begotten Son? See, he's trying to accuse. He's trying to show Jesus that God isn't really good to him. Look at you out here all starving to death and all hungry. Man, that ain't right. Command that this stone be made bread. Now, I had a question for you, and this is really important, too. This is very instructive. Do you know of a commandment in Scripture where it says, don't change stones into bread? Do you know that Scripture? Because I've never been able to find it. I've read through the Bible once, maybe twice. I haven't seen it, but if you can help me find that, I'd sure appreciate that. So if Jesus turns a stone into bread, Jesus is sinning, right? No. But that's what I get. I talk to people all the time, and they say, well, the Bible doesn't say, I'm going to give you alcohol for an example, okay? It's not the only example, it's just the first one that came to mind when I was thinking about this. Well, as long as I don't get drunk, because the Bible doesn't say you can't have any alcohol. But the Bible doesn't say you can't change rocks into bread either. Say, well, why is that important? It's important to me because of this. It's not a question of, let me try to find a Bible verse that says, what about just where God's leading in my life? Is God leading Jesus to go around and turn in the Judean wilderness into a bakery? No, he's not. Jesus knows the program. He's meeting with God. He's fasting. He's seeking God. And God's saying, this is what I want for you right now, son. This is what I've got for you. I can't find a verse that says zero alcohol. But I will tell you this, that's what God's leading me. And I don't have to, you know, try to find a verse and try to find a loophole in Scripture. I just want to know where, okay, God, where do you want me? And that's where I'm going. And that's all there is to it. You see, because then it's a different thing. It's like, see, the problem isn't like, I know people who are like really, you know, alcohol or drugs or lust or porn or whatever just consumes them. And I don't think it's the alcohol. I think it's they don't love alcohol too much. They love Jesus too less. Because my thing is step up my relationship with God, and all those other things are going to find their proper place and just kind of melt away. Lord, how close can I get to you? How close can I follow? I want to know the things you are. I want to love the things you love. I want to hate the things you hate, and the things you want in my life. I disdain them. I want to have done with lesser things. I want my life to be about what you want it to be about. Am I the only one who ever feels that way? Because I can't believe, but in a room full like this, people who love Jesus, I can't believe you're thinking those same things sometimes. I mean, sometimes we're wrestling with. I get that. But on a sunny day when we love Jesus and when everything's going right and we've confessed our sins, we put that behind us. Isn't there like a hunger for Him? Like how tight can we possibly? And then of course, like I say, the other stuff is just kind of like. It's not a question of like, is everything about sin and not sin, or is it about like, Lord, where are you leading me? Because I can't find a verse that says, don't ever have an alcoholic drink. Is it sin? Well, it is to me, because it's not where God's leading me. And I look at this and I'm thinking like, that's not where, it, and the other thing too, what it does is like, okay, I'll turn this stone into bread, munch, munch, munch. Oh, I feel so much better. Maybe it's not sin, but you're marching to Satan. He's telling us, he's giving us our marching orders. Wait a second, we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want to get in step one with Satan. We're just like, okay, you're saying that. Well, I don't care what it is. I'm opposite. I'm against it. I'm already on the other team. If you're the Son of God, command a stone be made bread. Now, this is so, I can't overstate this. This is incredible. Jesus answers that it is written. What do you mean? Yeah, I found this book. This document. It was a novel by Jane Austen or somebody, and it said, man doesn't live by bread alone. I'm going by that. No, when Jesus says it is written, he's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the Bible. Jesus would know the Bible. Why? Jesus wrote the Bible. Jesus wrote Deuteronomy through the pen of Moses, where it said, hey, let me tell you something. The Bible says, and it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I thought, you're God, right? Yes. Well, then if you're God, it shouldn't be nothing for you to take this stone and make it into bread. Listen, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone. This isn't nothing about God. Hey, listen, I don't have to be God. This is the test. You're the Son of God, right? I don't have to be the Son of God to defeat you, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not just quoting the Scripture. It's quoting the Scripture that it's the one that meets the situation. Make it into bread? Why is that important? Isn't life more than bread? Man doesn't live just by bread. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hey, that's what I'm making for a case. Bread? What are you talking about? Again, you're just like off the beaten track. Hey, listen, I'm following hard after God. I ain't got time for that. And as a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Extended fast, what are you going to be doing? Reading the Bible, find out what God says, seeking God really hard, and find out what He has for us individually. Because life is more than food, is it not? Because I don't care. You got plenty of food, you got plenty of money, you're living large, you get all the amenities, you got a big house and a fine automobile, and people are still just totally miserable. Why? Because if you haven't got it going on in the vertical, you haven't got it going on at all. I mean, we want our kids to, be better than us. We want them to grow up and to have the things that we couldn't afford and stuff like that. And is that a bad thing? I don't know. In and of itself, it's bad. But listen, if they miss this, our relationship with Jesus Christ, they've missed everything. They've missed everything. Why? Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from God. And this is what Jesus says to him. By the way, all these three quotes are from Deuteronomy, Jesus' favorite book. He's saying, really? Well, that's what he quotes most often all through Scripture. I'm serious. He quotes a lot of Scripture, but he quotes Deuteronomy more often. The devil taking him up into a high mountain. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, this is the last of the temptations. But this is the second one here given to us in Luke. What does that tell us? That the writers don't care what order this is in, obviously. And by the way, there's only Satan here. and it's only Jesus. And you know Satan didn't tell Luke to write this, right? Sometime around a campfire at some point, somewhere, Jesus is saying, hey, I got to tell you guys a story. When I first got into ministry, after my baptism, let me tell you what happened. And he would have to communicate this to several or all of the disciples that they would have to be able to write it down. There's only two people involved here. And he wanted this preserved. Why? There's a lot going on here. The first man, the first Adam, he had this interview with Satan and he fell horribly. Now the last Adam, he's got a score to settle. He's got the same tete-a-tete, the same dust-up, the same testing. And he's got a score to settle, and he wins. Oh, does he ever win? But the order, I don't think, is particularly important, because otherwise it would be given to us in the same order as it's given to us in Matthew. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You got to understand something. I don't think everyone understands this. Because, you know, we even sing like, this is my Father's world. And I know what you're talking about. It's his creation. Whose dominion is it under? If you watch the news lately, it's under Satan's dominion. Satan is the god of this world. The Bible says that. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says that. For this to be a temptation, doesn't Satan really have to have dominion over the earth? Well, he does. God gave it to Adam. Adam fumbled. It's called the fall. And all of creation fell when Adam fell. And Satan scooped up the ball and he's running with it. He has dominion over the earth. Right now? Yeah. Now, Jesus has dominion. He bought it back to himself by his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Has he claimed it yet? Not yet. He's the anointed king. He's not the reigning king. Will he be the reigning king? Coming soon to an earth near you. Yes. From the city of Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. Yes. So much scripture on that. We'll talk about that at a different time. But at this point, he hasn't paid for it yet. He hasn't redeemed it unto himself. Satan's offering him something real and substantial. Does Jesus want the world? Oh, yes. So much so, he's going to die for the world. Yes, he wants the world. This is a real, legitimate temptation. It's real. If I'm offering you the Brooklyn Bridge and it's just for a few dollars, easy installments and stuff, you're saying, yeah, it's no temptation because you know I don't own it. You know I can't make good. Jesus wouldn't be duped by Satan here. It's no temptation at all unless Satan can really deliver the goods. What does Satan want? Worship. What did he always want? Worship. What does he want in your life? He wants you not to worship God. He wants you to ascribe import to him, ascribe worth, worship. He wants to be worthy in your life. He's not getting it from me. Because you know what Jesus knows, and he tells us here, Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The one you serve is the one you worship, and the one you worship is the one you serve. Why is it so important to worship Jesus Christ? I know a lot of people come in here and it's just a song service, it's just songs, they're just singing. Please, try this. If you ever listen to anything, I say, try this. Try to worship. What do you mean? Do I got to do that hand raising? I don't know if I like that sort of thing. I don't care. I don't care what you do with your hands. I really don't. I really care what you do with your heart. I really do care what you do with your emotions. I ascribe worth to God. I try to pour out my heart like a songbird. I try to tell him how much I love him in song, how much I care. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for all you've done. And as I worship, as I ascribe worth to him, service just comes naturally. Do you know there's people who try to serve God without worship? It becomes very dreadful and dull and dry and routine and, I guess I got to do this. It's not live. It's not living. We got to serve God today. You know, check in the salt mines and we got to do this, all this. And it's miserable. And it's a drudgery. Why? Because we're just trying to serve him without worshiping him. And when we understand who he is and what he's done, service flows so easy. I mean, it just does. What can I do for you? Lord, thanks for like giving me like a clean slate, a new life, a new forever. Thanks for taking all the mayhem, all the nasty junk and the dreck and the sin and the wickedness and paying for it all. What, hey, anything I can do for you? As a matter of fact, Adam, there is. As a matter of fact, there is. And he will tell us and he will let us know what it looks like in our own life. And it will be a joy. I mean, it will be, you think I like she, it's Sunday morning, she drags me out of bed, you know, it's time to go, and I'm like, oh, no, again, I hate this, no, never, she's saying, she's shaking her head, no, why, it's a joy to serve him, it really, really is, why, he's my God, he's my everything, he's my all in all, I love him so much, he's done so much for me. Worship Satan? Please, 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 that ain't happening. No, you only worship God, and him alone shall you serve. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself from thence. For it is written, now this is cute, Satan, you're so, isn't he so cute? He's quoting the word of God to the word of God, trying to buffalo him. Gee, I wonder how that's going to work. Good try, Satan. We're going to give you an A for effort, right? Because look at, he's losing. He's down 2-0. It's the best of 5 here. You know, 3-0, and that's all there is to it. You got skunked. Look at, he's trying what he can do. Jesus in his divinity, no, Jesus in his humanity is rebuffing Satan by being obedient to the word of God. That's very basic, but it's very, very important to us. I'm staying on the word of God. I'm doing what God said. My life looks like something. It looks like I take the Bible very seriously. I try to incorporate it into my life. Sin goes away. Perfectly? Oh, no, no. Substantially, I'm not ruled by it. Isn't that kind of important? Do you want a pastor who's like making the front page of the newspaper for different nefarious activities? Is it important that I live like a godly life? It's important to you that I live a godly life. And let me tell you something. It's important to me and to the person sitting on both sides of you and the person sitting behind you and the person sitting in front of you. It's very important that there's no sin in the camp. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. God's not requiring or expecting that. We sin. He's given us mercy, he's given us grace, he's given us forgiveness. Use them, but don't live under the thumb and dominion of Satan. You don't have to. Jesus is showing us how we don't do that. Oh, man. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. That's wonderful. Look it, let's go to Psalm 91 because it's instructive, okay? We'll take the time, we'll go there. Psalm 91. All cults use the Bible. They just use it wrong. Right. You know, I don't have an agenda. I mean, I really don't. At the end of the day, I just want to teach you what the Bible says. In Psalm 91, verse 11, it says this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Is that what Satan said? No, he left out a key phrase, to keep thee in all thy ways. Why is that important? Oh, it's everything. It's everything. Is Jesus is going to answer and say, don't put God to the test. Listen, I know some of us do that. We put ourselves out there. God's got to show up and rescue us. And we're trying to force his hand. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's silly. Don't try to do that. Lord, what are you doing? Where are you leading? Where are you going? Why am I going through this at this time? That's okay. Those are okay questions. You know, if we're going through a real hard time, we don't get one free sin, you know? If we're going through a lot of sin, well, you left me alone and now look at this and now I get... Don't think like that. Lord, why am I going through this? Don't test him. Don't try him. Don't tempt him. Don't put yourself in a situation where you, if you don't show up and rescue me, just crash and mayhem. And by the way, look at what Satan's trying to do. He's on the top of the temple. Hey, throw yourself down. He's always suicidal. Satan is steal, kill, destroy. Emphasize kill. Death is one of the major things in his arsenal. Are you wrestling with thoughts of suicide ever and stuff like that? That's satanic. No, you don't understand. I went through this depression and this one hurt me and this one. I get the particulars. No, I'm sure that happened just like that. You know what the answer is? Jesus. Satan's solution is stop the pain. You don't know that it's going to stop. As a matter of fact, I'm guaranteeing you it will not. I'm just saying that, okay? Because Satan's always suicidal. He's always like, hey, this is the option. Throw yourself over. Put yourself like to a place where God has to show up and do a miracle. What? No, you don't understand Satan. The scripture says he's going to give his angels charge over me in all my ways. In the way that God's designed for me, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. He's protecting me where he wants me to be protected. We talked about that at length last week. Wasn't that epic? I was hoping you were there last week. I was talking about a situation where God destroyed a man who was trying to kill another man. And I'm talking about stuff like what's coming down, what's happening here in 2016. And I always said, brace for impact. And I said, but remember this, and I think God really laid this on my heart. Remember this, that nothing's going to happen to us that isn't Father filtered. No weapon that's fashioned against you will stand. I read all the verses, and looked at a whole mess of verses in Scripture that say that same thing. Well, this is that. He's going to give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. All the ways that God's directing, he's going to keep you. Does that Bible only say that here? It says it all through Scripture. Go through the Red Sea. You're going to be high and dry. Oh, Egyptians, I don't think you want to follow because the promise isn't extended to you. You see what I'm saying? They're going to bear you up in the hands lest I dash thy foot against a stone. You ain't going to get so much as a bruised foot. When you're following God and doing what God wants you to do, unless he decides, gee, I think it's time to bruise his foot. Otherwise, again, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. What else did Satan leave out? Oh, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, who's Satan's what, going around like a lion seeking whom he may devour? The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Who's the dragon? It's Satan. And Revelation 13, other scriptures as well. I'm wondering why Satan didn't quote that, huh? Imagine that. He never shows you that part of the book. You know, he talks about the pleasure of sin, but he never mentions that it's only for a season. He tells us that stolen waters are sweet, but he never points out you're going to end up with a mouthful of gravel. Now, if we have memories, and I have a memory, once I do it and I end up with a mouthful of gravel, and once I end up with the emptiness, he gives us sin, and it's pleasant, and it's gift wrap, and it's got a bow, and it's so wonderful. We can't wait. We open it up, and it's just so disappointing. Remember that. He promises, and he promises, and he promises, and he promises, and he's yet to make good. He doesn't deliver the goods. He never delivers the goods. He's steal, kill, destroy guy. He's not blessing you guy. God is blessing. Satan does not bless. We follow him, our life will be. But we stand on the word of God. And Jesus answering said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't play those silly games around here, Satan. We go by the word of God. And when the devil had ended all his temptation, why, he didn't have any more. He tried the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He got nowhere with Jesus. Again, scoring, Jesus 3, Satan, yet to be heard from. When the devil ended all his temptation, he departed for him for a season. So we win. So Satan comes against me, and he will often smite the shepherd that scatters the sheep. If I was arrested for something really nefarious and I actually did it, would you come to church here next week? I wouldn't if I were you. Smite the shepherd, the sheep scatter. Satan knows that. So he'll come and he'll tempt. What will I do? I'll stand on the word of God. Pray for me. I'm just a man. I'll stand on the word of God. What happens? I win. For now. For now. What happens tomorrow? Well, I ain't borrowing trouble. I ain't worried about tomorrow. I'm just worried about the right here, right now. I wanna have victory now. What will happen? Oh, he'll come back. He'll be back. He's always not very far away. Temptation, it's on the docket. It's what's given to us. Why? Overcoming temptation makes us strong. Hey, listen, I love to when temptation comes, I love to be victorious. That's a good feeling, isn't it? God, you're awesome. Your word works. Oh, praise your holy name. I don't have to live under the thumb of Satan. This is wonderful. And that's a good feeling, is it not? And I could get used to that. Oh, he'll come around. He'll change it up a little bit. He's pretty crafty. He's pretty clever. I'll give him that. And you just have to stand on the word of God. Sometimes we're not aware that Satan's tempting us. If you look down, okay, if I do this, where's this going to lead? That'll tell you who it is behind it. I mean, you know. And then just stand. Having done all, stand. Like Jesus, he showed us, stand. The Bible, no, it's not in the game plan. This isn't what God has for me. I'm going by the Word of God. I'm going to learn the Word of God. I'm going to love the Word of God. And this is, one more point. Can you stay with me one more point? This is what I've been saying only since forever, since I still got here. Two people, two problems. Is it a big problem or is it a little problem? Depends. Someone comes to me and say, well, what does the Bible say in regards to this? And I say, well, and I show them a verse. And they'll say, oh, okay. And they'll do the verse. Small problem. Easily handled. I don't care what the problem was. There's a verse for it. We can figure it out together, you and me. We can pray. We can have victory. Now, you come to me and say, well, what do I do in this situation? I say, well, the Bible says, and then you say, yeah, but, big problem. You're right. The Bible doesn't address your specific situation. It's so, oh, right, you're the exception. Now you're going to show me why, in this case, the Bible isn't the Bible. Big problem. I ain't got no solution. Go by the Bible. Go by the Bible. It's the manual. It's the guidebook to the supernatural. He knows what he knows. He's telling us. He's communicating us. He's not keeping us in the dark. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have to feed ourselves. And if you come here just once a week, you're going to go home, you put the Bible on the sideboard where you walk in the house, and then you come back next Sunday and you're going to pick up that same Bible. It's been there all week long. Man, you're putting a lot of stress on me. I don't know if I can give you a feeding that's going to keep you lasted of feeding all week long. You have to feed yourself. You have to be self-feeding. You have to, on a daily basis, take in the spiritual nourishment that's going to get you through so you can be in such and such a place you can come back next week. That's all I've got. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, this is such basic, such good instruction on what we need to know to, but this is what I'm saying all along. You've told us in your word, and you've told us, and you've told us, and you've told us, and you've given us everything we need to know, and this is where we live. We have demons assigned to us who would try to get us to fall, who would try to get us to not be faithful to you, who would try to get us to serve lesser gods. Father, help us to know your word, love your word, choose your word, stand on your word. No shortcut for obedience. We want to be the church, we want to be the people who live the word of God out. And I think it's going to make all the difference in our lives, in our marriage, in our ministry, in our everywhere, in our everything. So bless us to that end, Lord. We dedicate ourselves anew, afresh, to knowing your word, to loving your word, to living your word. Spirit of God, seal the deal. If there's some of us here who never made that decision yet, have this be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.